All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight as we would look at another element and an aspect of the declension going on in churches today, it is wisdom and insight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Now tonight, going back to last night, talking about, again, briefly, the fundamentalists on the right and the liberal on the left and the evangelical, and Dr. Johnson was talking about evangelicalism in a generic sense. I'm talking about it in a practical sense tonight of the evangelical churches all over our country. And there is a phenomenon going on today, and it's been going on now for some while, of churches that were fundamentalists, or colleges for that matter, and they are moving in this direction. They're moving to the left. Brother Johnson talked about the GARD here this evening. Several of their schools, Cedarville and Grand Rapids, which is now Cornerstone, are totally, whole hog, new evangelical. They've gone from being fundamental to new evangelical. Sadly, much in the Bible Baptist Fellowship, maybe not all together, but they're going in that direction, a movement to the left. I see it in churches. I see it in people that I went to school with, or I'm aware of that went to a fundamental Baptist Bible college, and their churches today are quickly moving, if not altogether, into the evangelical, the new evangelical movement. And I would define the fundamentalist movement as orthodox in doctrine and separated, as Dr. Johnson said, personally and ecclesiastically. The evangelical movement has repudiated separatism of any kind. Completely rejected it. Where we're going here tonight is in music. Music. Things change in churches, and one of the things that change is music. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, and that is a pun intended. Because I don't think what I'm talking about here tonight, or going to talk about here tonight, is a problem for you. But one of the things that change in a church as it begins that shift from a fundamentalist to an evangelical position, a lack of separation in music. And I'm going to give you a little primer on music tonight as we get going here. But it happens all the time. And it usually doesn't start out where a church on one Sunday is the piano and the organ. And the next Sunday there's a electric guitars and a drum set up there, and there's a rock and roll praise band up there. It doesn't start overnight that way. It's by increment, little by little. I was preaching in a church here just not long ago, a couple weeks ago. And the congregational singing was all the piano and just old-fashioned hymns of the faith. But when it came to special music time, it wasn't rock and roll, but it was soft rock. That just, there's a worldly flavor to it. And with the canned music, now, canned music, recorded music in itself is not intrinsically wrong. But in our church, it's been our policy, we don't want to allow canned music. Because you never know what's going to come out. And you have no control of it. And so the policy in our church, it's the piano or the organ. Because you can control that. We had a funeral in our church some years ago. And it was a lady who had been a charter member of our church, but she'd been in a nursing home, and a senior home, and then a nursing home, and finally died. And so her kids scattered around the country, came back, and I didn't even know this, but they had gone to the funeral director, and they wanted the funeral in the church. Okay, she was a member, and so just as I was going to go on the platform, the funeral director said, "Now they're going to be using this as background music. It was too late to do anything about it." But they said, "Don't worry, it's very conservative." Oh my. I wanted to crawl behind the pulpit. I was so embarrassed and I was so angry. And it was canned music. But be that as it may, there's a real problem today in fundamental, yeah, I think we have two mics on here, fundamental churches starting to imbibe contemporary Christian music. But tonight, let's talk about music generally as a beginning point. And I find that I'm not an authority on music. I don't have a degree in music. But I've had a lot of experience in music. And I'm thankful for parents who saw to it back when I was in grade school that I learned to play an instrument and that I learned to sing in a choir. And we'll be driving down the highway and I have a radio station, a satellite radio station on, and there's some classical music playing. I said to my wife, I played that in high school. And I'm thankful for a musical background. And when I was in Bible college for several years, sat under the feet, if I can put it that way, of Don Scolda, who's been at Ambassador Baptist College forever. I think he's retired now, maybe. But I'm thankful. Thelma Cederholm. How many ever knew Thelma Cederholm? What a godly woman. But she had a wonderful perspective on Christian music. Music is, it's spiritual in its nature. That is, it speaks to our spirit. I don't know a word of Russian. I'll take that back. I do know two words in Russian. Da and yet. That's about it. But folks, I can be moved by Tchaikovsky's Sixth Symphony in B minor. And its secondary name is Pathetique, which is French, meaning pathos. And it stirs one's spirit. Music, in its essence, is spiritual. Sibelius is Finlandia. It's something that is moving, even emotionally. Music more close to home. I mean, think of How Great Thou Art. What a great hymn. It not only sings praise to God, but it stirs our spirit. Patriotic music, The Stars and Stripes Forever, John Philip Sousa. How many have ever heard a Russian men's chorus sing the Russian national anthem? It's powerful. I can't understand a word they're singing. But the music is powerful. It stirs one's spirit. Now, music can be used for either for good or for bad. As we'll get to here in just a moment, music is a principal way of glorifying God, of praising God, of worshiping God. But music also can be used for evil. And music of the world, as we're going to see here very shortly tonight, synchronizes with our old nature, the flesh. And I am of the opinion that all sin in the life of a believer comes through the old nature. It doesn't come through your new nature. It comes through the old nature. And folks, if we could get complete control of the old nature, and I don't believe in the holiness position that of total sanctification, then you never have to worry about it again. But wouldn't that be neat? You could come to the altar and kneel at the altar one Sunday morning and crucify your flesh once and for all, and it's done with forever. Wouldn't that be slick? But we have to contend with that old nature on a day-to-day basis. But here is where that relates to music. The world's music synchronizes with the old nature. And when we as Christians listen to the world's music, and I'm going to define that here shortly, but when we listen to the world's music, it takes us into the flesh. And that is why it is so dangerous, not only for Christians in general, but particularly Christian young people. I was at supper tonight telling Dr. Johnson and Brother Armacost of a terrible, terrible tragedy. Scandal. I won't go into it here publicly. What took place. And I'm convinced that what took several people that I know and that scandal and others down the path they went is the music they were listening to. It locks a person into the old nature or it influences them back into the old nature, and then all manner of sin is possible. Well, when a church begins its shift to the left, its shift to an evangelical, a new evangelical position, the music starts to change. Now, tonight, I'd like to share with you, by the way, I keep putting these glasses on and off. I last year had major eye surgery on this eye, which is really in good shape. And I'm hoping for surgery on this eye. I'm going to the doctor next week. And, you know, the joys of getting over cataract surgery. It's really a good thing when it works. But anyway, so my regular bifocals don't work much. They're not worth much anymore. I'm not going to invest $400 or $500 or I go to the doctor next week to find out what you're doing. So I got, these are the dime store readers. But they're on and off, on and off, on and off. So bear with me. Next week, hopefully, I'll kind of have some idea where I'm going. But I'd like to show you three types of music tonight. I'm speaking spiritually tonight. First of all is what I would describe sacred music. Sacred music. In the Bible, sacred music was, now listen to this. In the Bible, sacred music was always directed to divine ears and never to human ears. Did you catch what I said? In the Bible, music, sacred music, was always directed to divine ears and not to our ears. For example, if we would go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, we read, "Sing unto the Lord." That phrase, incidentally, is found 16 times in the Bible. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously," wrote Moses. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Psalm 28 and verse 7, David cried out, "With my song will I praise him." Isaiah 42 verse 10 says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the who? Lord." Sacred music in Scripture is music directed toward God's ears. The word hymn, H-Y-M-N, literally means a song of praise. And we ought to sing songs of praise. "How great thou art." What a wonderful hymn. Swedish, by the way. Or, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." Or, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Those are songs, just a sampling of hymns that praise God. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And in the music, in the Bible, music was, sacred music was directed toward God who sits on high. In the Bible, the phrase, "Praise ye the Lord," appears 24 times. Also, 33 times, a slight variant of that, just simply "praise the Lord." Again, notice the object, the focus. It's praising Him. The word "hallelujah," I think most of you know, or its variant, "hallelujah," simply in Hebrew means "praise ye the Lord." I don't use those words flippantly. You'll sometimes hear somebody who gets excited about it, you'll say, "Well, hallelujah." Folks, that's getting close to taking the Lord's name in vain. They're sacred words, meaning praise ye the Lord. And sacred music, by its nature, is music that's related to our Heavenly Father. It's by definition holy music. I'm looking for something here in my notes and I'm not finding it. But the word "sacred" comes from a Latin word which means holy. Sacred music is holy music. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And what's going on in churches today and in the contemporary Christian music is taking the style of the world and the rhythm of the world and the sound of the world and adding a thin veneer of Christian lyric to it, or religious lyric, if you want to put it that way, because the lyrics are usually pretty shallow. And it's friendship with the world. It's conforming to the world, as we're going to see here in just a few moments. And I wonder what a holy God thinks about music that is conformed to the world. One of the excuses used in the contemporary Christian music era, genre, I should say, is that we're using it to evangelize. We're using it to reach you. Well, I've never met anybody who got saved by listening to rock and religious rock and roll folks. And they may even have some response of conscience, but I would seriously question anything that takes place spiritually. But in the Bible, it was never used for evangelism. It was always, sacred music was always used to glorify God, to worship God, to praise God. And so, number one tonight, there is sacred music. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. But let's talk about a second type of music spiritually. It's what, for my purposes tonight, I'm going to call secular music. Secular music. It's music that I would define as neutral spiritually. For example, the Happy Birthday song. It's not sacred, but it's not worldly. It's secular. Or the national anthem. It's not sacred, at least in a scriptural sense. It's not worldly like rock and roll music. We're going to get to that shortly. But it's neutral. Much classical music, most classical music, in my view, would fall under the description of secular music. The marches of John Philip Sousa, Stars and Stripes Forever, the Washington Post March, the Liberty Bell, the Thunderer, these are all marches by John Philip Sousa. Secular music. It's not wrong. And secular music is music that I believe is for our entertainment. I don't believe that sacred music is for our entertainment. And we'll get to this here in just a few moments. But let me just say this right now that, again, sacred music is for God's ears. It's not for our entertainment. And folks, when you get a handle on that, that'll solve all the contemporary Christian music problem. Because it's not for our entertainment. It's not to make me feel good or make me applaud. No, we don't applaud special music in our church. It's, I mean, the very idea, when, and I'm talking about in fundamental Baptist churches. I can tell you a church that is perhaps the strongest fundamental church in a given state. But when someone gets up and sings a special music, the congregation applauds. Well, applause says, I'm applauding the performer, I'm applauding the performance, I'm applauding because I have been entertained. Folks, I believe we ought to say amen when there's wonderful special music, or the choir sings. Not give the performer an applause. But secular music is neutral. Again, Tchaikovsky's Sixth Symphony. I like just about all of Tchaikovsky's music. Prokofiev, in fact, my favorite nationality for classical music is Russian. Whether it's Tchaikovsky or Prokofiev or Shostakovich or, oh goodness, something on my mind here tonight. But I love Russian music. That's collusion, by the way. The Nutcracker Suite. Or Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, that's not Russian, by the way. Northern European music. Wagner. Peer Gynt. That's a great Norwegian. Somebody asked me if I'm a Norwegian. Yes, I'm half Norwegian. On my desk, there is a sign that says you can always tell a Norwegian, but you can't tell a Russian. Sibelius. That's all secular music. There's nothing wrong with it, at least in general, as a genre of music. That's not the problem. But here comes the problem tonight, and that's the world's music. The music of the world. And, of course, when we talk about the world here tonight, we're not talking about terra firma. Not talking about planet Earth, but that culture, that society of the ungodly, of unsaved people, that's spurred on, and that is whose ultimate head is the devil himself, the world. And the scripture is very clear, Romans chapter 12, and be not what? Conformed to this world. And what is going on in contemporary Christian music tonight is very simply a conformity to the world's music. And so let's talk just a little bit tonight about the world's music. It's something that resonates with the old nature. It's on the same wavelength. It's on the same frequency as my flesh. Back in 1964, a Supreme Court justice by the name of Potter Stewart made this comment. He said, pornography is hard to define, but I know it when I see it. And I would suggest to you that the world's music may be hard to define, but I know it when I hear it. And we're going to talk about some of the genres of the world's music here tonight. In our city, if you were to come to Duluth, Minnesota, somebody's asking me today about the economy and so forth there. It used to be a smokestack, blue-collar city, a typical Midwestern Rust Belt city. And that's all gone. And one of the things that has sprung up in its place is tourism. I mean, major tourism. We get literally millions of people each particular summer in Duluth, Minnesota. Beautiful place where I can visit, by the way. And it'll occupy for almost a week to see all this stuff. But anyway, they have a concert venue down on the waterfront called Bayfront Festival Park. And the premier concert, if you want to call it that, or event, that's probably a better word, is coming up here in about the middle of August, and they call it the Blues Fest. And tens of thousands of people come to the Blues Fest. I've never gone to the Blues Fest, folks, but I know it goes on there because you can walk within a half mile of it and you can hear it blasting away over there. The blues music is a type of music that developed particularly after World War II, which is essentially just lower class barroom music. It's just barroom music. And we'll talk about some types of the world's music. But you walk along and you hear it. You don't have to have a degree in music to define it. I used to walk my dog down to the Tudor's Ferry in Duluth in years past, and a warm summer day, and go down the street, and 99% of it is decent, normal tourist-type businesses, but there's a strip joint right in the midst of all of that, and you had to walk by it, you're going to walk down the street. Well, I've never gone in there. But we'd walk by on the outside, my dog and I, and you could hear that pounding, throbbing music coming from the inside. Well, it's the world's music. You've all pulled up at a stoplight and someone else pulls up alongside you or behind him. Boom, da boom, da boom, da boom. It's the world's music. And it may be a little bit difficult to define, particularly all the different flavors of it, but you know it when you hear it. It's out there. And so let's talk just a little bit about the world's music. And so much of it is developed in the last 100 years with the advent of the electronic devices, the mechanical devices that we produce music. If we were to go back into the late 19th century, there was a form of barroom music which was called honky-tonk. And honky-tonk was barroom music. And it's just that. And what's sad, you move to the south, particularly, I occasionally hear this in the north, but I can think of several churches that I've preached in or visited in the south, and there's a pianist over there pounding away some Christian song, and the sound is very honky-tonk. And they think it's neat. They think it's cool. Well, coming early into the 20th century, honky-tonk morphed into ragtime music. Ragtime music developed in the red light districts of New Orleans and St. Louis. It was so called from the syncopated ragged rhythms. We're talking about the world's music. And then around World War II and the years following World War II, another form of music developed, which came to be known as jazz, kind of morphed out of honky-tonk and ragtime music. It was performed principally in bars, dance halls, and nightclubs, and as music which pandered to the flesh as dance music. I mean, this is the music of the old nature. This is the music of the flesh. This is the music of the world, and it's still out there to this day. And in the decade prior to World War II, jazz then morphed into or developed into what came to be known as swing music. And swing music referred to having a swing beat, a swing feel to the rhythm of the music. was a dance style that developed around the music. It had several subsets such as boogie woogie and doo-wop, and we've all heard that on the radio over the years. And it still is played on old stations. And after World War II, as I mentioned, the blues, the rhythm and blues, but just kind of in short, the blues as a musical style has prevailed in some areas. And then, of course, after World War II, coming in the 1950s, another kind of music developed called country western. And it was an amalgamation of rural western music and southern country music. And then, more recently, they've added a rock and roll beat to it. There's nothing wrong with western music. I preached in a church, I guess it was earlier this year, by my memory, out in Colorado, and the pianist was a cowboy. Cowboy boots, cowboy hat, cowboy shirt, and the flavor of the music was very western. There's nothing wrong with music as just western in nature. But a genre of music out there has developed country western music. And whereas the blues music was more the bar rooms of the north, country western became the bar rooms and the dance halls of the mid-south. And it's still powerful. And it's prevalent in our land, and people listen to it, and Christian people listen to it. And people in our churches will say, well, I like such and such a style of music. That's not the issue, folks. The issue is it right? Is it godly? And of course, they don't have anything to say. And then, out of the context of country western and rhythm and blues, in the 1950s came along another genre of music, rock and roll. Folks, I'm old enough to remember when Elvis Presley came on the scene. Love me and do it again. And more than anything else, the defining characteristic of rock music is the beat. Whether it's an on-beat, an off-beat, or a back-beat, the beat. Again, a church of preaching here just not long ago, and I've been in several churches like this, where in the special music, particularly if there's canned background music, you start listening, you start hearing that beat. It may not predominate, but it's there, the off-beat, the back-beat. And it's more than anything else which defines rock and roll music. And I think a lot of Christian people, they're naive. They don't even understand or realize what's going on. But people listen to that sort of music on their Christian radio station. They buy or download or whatever the media. They get a hold of it and they listen to it at home and then they want to send it to church. I was in a church this spring, and the pastor's a good man, went to a good Covenant Baptist Bible College, and a couple got up and sang, and he was so embarrassed. Here he had brought in a special speaker, and the husband and wife team, they got up and sang. They were just nothing but contemporary Christian music, and he was angry. But these people had been listening to that someplace, and they picked it up somewhere, probably on a religious radio station. Rock and roll. And there are many different flavors of rock and roll. They range from Elvis to the Beatles to country rock, to bubblegum rock, to teeny bopper rock, to acid rock, to hard rock, to soft rock, to punk rock, to heavy metal rock, to gothic rock, to reggae rock. In fact, one website that I found listed more than 180 different forms of rock and roll music. It's pervasive. We can't escape it. Wherever you go, it's in the background. Whether you go to McDonald's or you go to Walmart, you go to a restaurant, it's blasting in the background. Maybe not blasting, but it's still there in the background. It's ubiquitous. Is that how you pronounce that word? I mean, it's all around us. And I mean, I don't listen to it, but folks, I hear enough of it just in being out in public that, you know, maybe 20, 30 years ago, I mean, it just becomes part of your memory. You hear it. It just, it's all around us. And the Bible says, be not, what's the word? Conformed to this world. And that involves the music of the world. I have had people say to me over the years, well, music is amoral. And this is something that often is thrown at us from the contemporary Christian crowd. Music is amoral. And a guy in my church, a relatively young Christian, saying, well, Pastor, how can just notes played on an instrument be sinful? I said to him, well, can ink on a printed page be wrong or evil? He started to think, oh, yeah. A printed page can be very evil. And so can music. And so, here is sacred music, and then there is the world's music, and there is a synthesizing, and it's not secular music, it's called contemporary Christian music, melting or merging or conforming the godly music with ungodly music. And it's, I believe it's an abomination to God. We started our church in Duluth, Minnesota 28 years ago. And 28 and a half years ago, for that matter. And the first couple of years, we met in a, it was the chapel of a private high school that had formerly been a Catholic high school, a Cathedral High School in Duluth, and then it just became one of the larger schools, a private high school. And when the Catholics left, they left a beautiful chapel right in the center of that campus, that complex. Stained glass windows, pews, and we bought in it wasn't a very good one, it was a little junky, it was a grand piano. And that's where we had our services for the first several years. And really, you know, it was a nice atmosphere. I mean, how many churches start out with stained glass windows and paneled pews? And it was really a nice place. Except it's cold in the winter. And it needed pretty well. But anyway, come summer, I think it was the first summer we were meeting there, and we'd have our evening service, I think, about 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And we had fluctuated several times over the years when we went. We had to accommodate the place that we went again. But one particular week, about this time of the year, the guy in the school administration that we dealt with came to me and informed me, and I think warned me might be a better word, that there's going to be a Christian concert there that Sunday night. Now, we were in the chapel that sat maybe 200 people, but down the hallway, down the corridor, was an auditorium that sat at least 1,000 people. And that is where this battle of the bands was going to be. And so, on Sunday morning, they were setting out for the battle of the bands that was going to take place that evening, I think at 7 o'clock or something like that. And I had a master key because we were running there, and we were allowed access to several rooms where we store our stuff. And how many of you ever started a church? Okay, you know, you store your stuff in another room, you drag it out on Sunday, you put it away on Sunday night. And so I stuck my head in the backstage where some of our stuff was stored in a cabinet there, and I watched these, you know, Christian musicians setting up for the concert Saturday or Sunday night. And I was astonished to watch one of these, and they had kids come in from local evangelical churches to help us set up. And I was astonished to watch one of these guys from one local band, very lewdly and very sexually fondled by a young teenage Christian girl that was there from some local church. How gross. How disgusting. Well, that night came, our services let out. I think we let out, our things started at the same time our service did from the temple. And we could hear down the corridor the blasting away. But our service let out at the intermission. And so these hundreds, if not thousands, you know, young adults and teenagers came spilling out onto the lawn. They had police there to keep law and order. The air was blue with smoke. And it wasn't car smoke, it was cigarette smoke. And many of the kids, and this was 28 years ago, so were wearing these pants that were so, you know, I don't know what to call them. They had all the holes in them. You can see right through them. Even back then, I mean, this was modest. But folks, this was a bona fide Christian concert. And I wonder how many parents in these evangelical churches had any idea what was going on with that night. It was sad. And like I say, it usually doesn't start that way. It's more incremental. It's little by little, little by little. The world's music. And so, contemporary Christian music is largely, in my view, in my opinion, it's largely religious entertainment. And it's all couched in terms of giving glory to God and so forth. Folks, it's nothing but entertainment. And when we consider that, and reference that against the fact that sacred music is to glorify God, it's not to entertain us. I had a music director years ago who said to me, Pastor, we need to upgrade our music to a little bit more modern music. And I said, why? God hasn't changed. I mean, why change the music? It's for, you know, human ears that he wants to change the music, not for God's ears. And we see people get saved and young Christians come into the church. They don't have a clue about Christian music. It's all the same to them. They're perfectly satisfied singing Amazing Grace and over 4,000 times and Jesus Saves and the old class. I mean, that's fine with them. And the same thing. People get saved and they're fine to use a King James Bible. Don't believe the stuff that the new Christians can't understand. I mean, our bus didn't get along on the King James Bible and they have for years, and so do yours. And the same is true in Christian music. And so beware of the pressure. So where did contemporary Christian music, where did CCM originate? I think it started largely in the years after World War II. Here's an interesting phenomenon. Just think about this. You know, we live in a world today that's hard to, religious world, it's hard to think about not having Christian radio. But for the first 1,800 years of Christianity, there wasn't Christian radio. People got along just fine. D.L. Moody got just along fine without a religious radio station. Spurgeon got along just fine without a religious radio station. You don't know a radio station, do you? And I used to work at a radio, Christian radio station, a Bible station. And I'm not anti-Christian radio, at least in principle. But people have substituted, I think in many cases, that for their own personal devotions. And they listen to the Bible, their favorite Bible preacher, and the music on the Christian radio station entertains them. And again, I'm not anti-Christian radio. But I see some pitfalls to it. And I can remember working at the Bible station back in the late 1960s, and people would call up and say, why don't you please play some Southern gospel quartets? I'm old enough to remember the Blackwood Brothers. How many of you heard of the Blackwood Brothers? Members of the audience. It's an older group, long gone. And there's more recent groups. I do not make a habit of watching TV and Trinity Broadcasting Network. But sometimes I'll flip through the channels and here'll be some gospel quartets in the audience. So I'll just watch them for a few minutes. And folks, it's religious music, but it's completely clothed in the world's style. I've watched them do their choreographed dance steps. And of course the crowd applauds, and that's where the applause stuff comes from, that sort of thing. And it's completely carnal entertainment, clothed as Christian music. I think that's where CCM began, back in the Southern Gospel Quartets, that increasingly became very worldly. And then, of course, there's the typical instrumentation in CCM music today. there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a guitar. There's nothing intrinsically wrong or right, shall I say, with a pipe organ. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with a trombone, and there's nothing fundamentally wrong with a drum. That's how they play. But having said that, there are two basic instruments that go hand in glove with rock and roll music, and that is A, what? An electric guitar, and B, a complete drum set. And I see that on church platforms. The style of the sound. CCM music, contemporary Christian music, is taking the style of the world, the appearance of the world, the rhythm of the world, the sound of the world, and then putting a veneer of religious lyrics in it. You know this, and I know this, that you can go across the dial. I haven't tried it here. The church preacher has given me a vehicle to drive, but I'm confident I'll find it on the radio dial, and that is some CCM station here in the Chicagoland area. And you turn it on, and you can't tell the difference with that, and just a normal hard rock and roll station. I mean, it sounds just the same. And we certainly have them in our town, a couple of them. Much smaller community. But they mimic the world. Why let the world in the side door of the church? In the musicians, in the music. And a thing that's starting to happen in fundamental circles, it's certainly been going on in the evangelical circles for a long time, is praise groups. Now, is there something intrinsically wrong with having a half dozen people standing up there on the platform of the church leading the singing of the congregational singing? Usually off the screen. But is there anything intrinsically wrong with that? Probably not. But let me tell you a little story. One famous son who came out of Duluth, Minnesota, is a guy by the name of Bob Dylan. I'm sure many of the older folks here all remember Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan was a rock and roll singer back in the 1960s in the anti-war movement, the folk music era. And Bob Dylan is still in circulation, though he's not a young man anymore. And he was born in Duluth and then moved away and basically forgot his hometown and really not wanted to have anything to do with his hometown. Even though the hometown was made of Bob Dylan away, and believe this or not, there are even Bob Dylan mantle covers in downtown Duluth. And there's an old decrepit armory on the near east side of town that's over 100 years old, and the thing is falling down, but the preservationists don't want to tear it down because Bob Dylan sang there once. Well, anyway, so they finally prevailed on him 4 or 5 years ago to come back to his hometown to do a concert. And, of course, it was at this big Bayfront Festival Park I was telling about, and thousands of people showed up to hear him. But I didn't go with Dr. Johnson. I missed it. I got that discussion top left. But the next day, of course, and it was on the news that night, but the next day in the front page of the local newspaper, a big colored photograph of Bob Dylan and his band, his group, whatever, there on the platform. And all across the platform, there were 4 or 5 or 6 people up there who were assisting him in his music. Look just like the praise groups on church platforms. And folks, I wonder who is mimicking who. It's modeling itself after the world's style. The world's music. Come out from among them and be ye separate. In Duluth, we get winter there, folks. I mean, you get lake effect snow here at the bottom of Lake Michigan. We get lake effect snow plus, you know, 30 below zero. So we have an added benefit that you folks here don't have. But anyway, so you know, it's not very fun to walk outside in Duluth in the dead of winter. And but the city has done this. They built a skywalk system that goes all through the downtown system, the downtown area, I should say. And I can and did and regularly did walk several miles a day through the Skywalk system in the winter. And in the summer when it's pouring down rain, you just go inside and walk the Skywalk system. And but at the one end of the Skywalk system was the Duluth Entertainment Convention Center, which is a pretty substantial convention operation. There's stuff going there 52 weeks a year. And there's always conventions and concerts and stuff going on there. And, well, anyway, I had received a flyer in the mail, this is 7 years ago, about the Newsboys coming to town. How many ever heard of the Newsboys? It's a contemporary Christian singing group. Just plain old, full blast rock and roll, but it's Christian. Well, anyway, so one day, one winter several years ago, as I was out for my afternoon walk, and walking by and through the convention center where it terminated and I was parked nearby, I noticed they're getting ready for a big concert there that night. Not unusual. And so I walked through the lobby, and oh, it's the Newsboys. That's a good flyer about that in the mail, and I filed it, and I'm going to sit through the file after looking at it. But the doors to the big auditorium, it's about 2,200 seat auditorium. It's a vertical auditorium. It's not one of these fan-shaped things. It's a large auditorium. The doors were open. It was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The concert was at night. So I thought, I'll just walk in and see what's going on. And they were just then starting to rehearse for the concert that night, getting the sound system and all. And once it started, there was the smoke. The pyrotechnics. And they were up there, you know, dressed in their grungy blue jeans and tight blue jeans and skinny jeans, I guess you call them. And they looked just like any group out of the world. And just as I walked in the back door, it started, the rehearsal. I have no idea what the decibels were. But I'm not exaggerating to say, folks, it almost knocked me off my feet. At the back of a 2,000-seat auditorium, I almost was knocked off balance by the blast, the power of that music. And yet there'd be 1,000, 2,000 Christian kids coming to that concert that night. And it's just nothing but the world's music disguised as Christian. And it's coming in the side door and the back door of our churches. It starts with a special music that has a soft rock sound, that offbeat in the background, and it gets a little edgier, a little harder. And then let's have our own instruments over here, a praise band. And it's happening in fundamental churches all across the land. And folks, we need to be on guard. And you say, well, our pastor will never allow that. Praise God. You're a preacher here tonight, you say, I'll never allow that. Amen. The problem is your people are listening to it at home. They're listening to it on Christian radio or on the CDs or the iPods or whatever their media device is that they listen to it with. And they're bringing it to the church if they're allowed to. They need to be taught and instructed. Kids in the Christian school, I'll guarantee you, are coming into your classroom, they're going to listen to that stuff at home. And it's a problem. And the devil has figured out a way to get the world's program to the side door of the church, and shall I say the side door of the Christian school. But it's a problem. And it's one of the major steps, I believe, as a church or a school, for that matter, begin their shift from a fundamentalist position, a separatist position, to a worldly position, the new evangelical position. Beware. All right. I guess I'm done 5 minutes early.
I'll take
one. All right. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to speak here. Father, thank you for this great church and college and school and for its leadership. Father, I ask thy blessing upon them as they hold forth the word of life and stand for this word. Bless now as folks go to their homes this evening. I ask you in Jesus' name.